There are things that we need to do alone in life, away from the people we love and who care about us. If you have children, when they are sick, you wish you could help them more and maybe even to take their sickness on yourself. But you can't. When you prepare them to take tests or examinations, you want to go into the examining room and be able to help them remember everything that you work on, and hopefully they'll do well. You wish you could be there, but you can't. Or when you go to a hospital to have a procedure done, no one else can be there but you. You're the one. No one can take your place to get whatever procedure you need done. And the same thing when women are in labor, no one else can experience for them what they are going through. Or when you learn how to drive and there is going to be the time when you actually get to drive your car alone for the first time. Or if you have to take a flight and you will have to do it on your own without those whom you love. Or the same thing when you go away to college, you won't be able to take all your brothers and sisters and your mom and dad. And so there are several things that we do on our own. And in our text today, Jesus is going to prepare his disciples for the time of his physical removal from them. He's going to let them know that he has to do it alone, and that's going to result in great benefit for them and also great honor to God. And he is going to give them two requests. The first one is to display a Christ-like character and behavior, and he's also going to ask them to truly trust him and to truly trust what God has revealed. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 31. And I'm going to go into verse 6 of chapter 14. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So, when he had gone out, Jesus said, and he refers to Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand these words of the Lord Jesus, and now that we don't enjoy his physical presence with us, I pray that you will help us to be obedient to his request of loving one another as he has loved us. And Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we look into your word, that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what we need to change in our lives, that we might live lives that please you and honor you as well. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. On chapter 12 of John, the one before chapter 13, Jesus withdraws from the crowds to spend his last hours with his disciples. Maybe 24 hours, maybe less, maybe more. But he's going to celebrate the Passover with them. And it was that celebration that took several hours, where Jesus and his disciples were able to discuss many things. When you look at the different Gospels, you can look at Matthew and Mark, they are very similar. They just go through the highlights. What did Jesus do during that supper? We know that he inaugurated the new covenant. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. John doesn't mention that. There was a discussion about who was going to be the greatest. And John tells us that most likely everybody was just standing around. There was no one to serve. And then after Jesus waited quite a while, and no one decided to wash the feet, Jesus himself took off his clothes, and in the form of a slave, he took a towel around his, put a towel around his waist and washed every one of the disciples' feet. The other thing that happened there was he let them know that one of them was going to be a traitor. There was one of the 12 was going to betray him that very night. And there was also an announcement that all of them were going to abandon Jesus. That very night, in a matter of hours, they were going to abandon him, and all the Gospels mention the denial or the prophecy about Peter denying the Lord within a few hours, and not only one time, but three times. Our text today starts when Judas departs. And Jesus is going to focus on the fact that the next thing that is going to happen, he's going to be removed physically from them. They will not be able to stay together, and in fact, they are going to have different endings. In fact, the way that Luke tells us that Jesus told Judas is that Satan had asked him that night for Peter. And here's another example. We talked last week about satanic influence. Here's Satan asking Jesus if he can have Peter. He didn't ask for an unbeliever. He actually asked for a believer to sift him as wheat. And I asked my kids, "What do you think?" Jesus said. Satan said, "I want Peter." And what did Jesus say? And all the kids said, "Oh," he said, "no." But the truth is that he said, "Yes, you can have him." But then Jesus said, "I have prayed for you. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers." So that's the same thing. Satan went and asked God for Job. And what did God say? "Yes, just don't touch his life or put limits." But in some ways, God allows this satanic influence upon people's lives. That's why we ask in the Lord's Prayer to deliver us from the evil one, as he's teaching his disciples. So if you think about it, there are a lot of disturbing things that Jesus mentioned. The great thing is the new covenant. But the thing about Peter denying and Judas being the traitor and everybody abandoning Jesus and Jesus being delivered that night, it sounds pretty disturbing news for the disciples. And it's just hard to take. And he's saying all this will happen in 3 hours. Peter is going to come to the point where he's going to deny Jesus 3 times before the sunlight comes the next morning. But Jesus is saying these disturbing events that are going to take place will glorify and magnify God the Father, and they will also magnify and glorify Jesus. And from this discussion that he had with his disciples, this is what we would like us to focus on. We need to praise God for the physical removal or the departure of Jesus Christ, that he went and did this thing alone. And the first one is because it magnified his reputation. So going back to verse 31, so when he had gone out, and when Judas went out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Even Judas, being encouraged by Jesus to commit treason, was an act that glorified God. In some ways, Jesus was going to face a storm that night. And instead of running away from the storm, he's going to face it head on. But not only that, he's actually triggering the storm. He's encouraging Judas, what you will do quickly. And Judas leaves. And Judas knew, he felt that he had been discovered when Jesus told him, well, he asked Jesus, is it I, Lord? And Jesus said, you have said so. And then John asked, turning back, who is it? And the Lord Jesus said, whomever I give the bread, he's the one. So Judas leaves, and Jesus, the way that he responds, basically said, I just set this thing in motion. It's going to happen tonight. It has been prophesied it's going to be tonight. And God will be glorified, and the Son of Man is glorified. So he said, now, at this time, at this very moment, as Judas is departing, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Son of Man is not running away from the storm, is not running away from the cross. He has prayed, Father, take this away from me, but for this time I have come. So he's not running away, but he's gone to glorify God, and God is glorified in him. And then verse 32, when you read it really fast, it looks redundant, but it's not. He says, if God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. So basically, the Son of Man is glorified, he started the storm, and that brings honor to God. Now, when God is glorified, he turns back and he glorifies the Son in him. So there is a reciprocal, the Son glorifies the Father, then the Father glorifies the Son, and then the Son, and the thing is, they always work together. They never have different plans. Their goals, their purposes are always the same. That's why you have known the Son, you have known the Father. You have known the Father, you have known the Son, because there is no one ounce, not a smidgen of disagreement between the Father and the Son. Now, between Jesus and his disciples, yes, there is disagreement and lack of understanding and a lot of things. But between the Father and the Son, in some ways, that's what one of the things that John is trying to convey to us. That's why just seeing Jesus and learning is like you have seen the Father, because there is no difference in the way that they act. Whatever, as Jesus said, whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. The Father now works, and that's why I work. Chapter 5, when he heals the man who had been unable to move for 38 years. So, when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. And then the Father glorifies the Son, and the Father is glorified in the Son in the glorification that he uses of his own Son. And so, and this glorification in the case of Christ and God, what we have is an magnifying his reputation. What is going to happen during this storm, to speak allegorically, what is going to happen is that all the attributes of the Father will be displayed to the maximum, to the greatness. The great grace of God saving sinners will be shown during the time of the Passion of Christ, the suffering and his death. The fact that he sent Judas and he's going to be betrayed by one of his own, in kind of a very dishonoring way to end, is going to bring glory to him. The fact that the greatest justice of God, he will not leave sin unpunished, but even his people who will enjoy who were sinners and will be forgiven, the sin still will be treated in a just and righteous way. It will be punished in the person of Christ. The mercy of Christ is also shown in the cross. And every single attribute of God, His love, God is love, and He's showing His love to the world in that Christ is dying for us. So all the attributes of God will be magnified to the uttermost in some ways during this time, and the Father will be magnified, and the Son of Man is being magnified. His loving kindness, His chesed, and His holiness as well. The Father will still be holy after the Son suffers the punishment of sin. Now, the second thing is Jesus needed to do that by Himself, unaccompanied. This was going to be a solo task. No one, none of His disciples were going to be with Him to carry out His task of providing salvation and life and a way of access to the Father. So He starts with verse 33 saying, "Little children," and this is the only time that Jesus calls His disciples, but we have it recorded in the scriptures, little children. John might have taken it from here to use in his epistle. In the epistle of John, it appears 3 times in chapter 2, 2 times in chapter 3, 1 time in chapter 4, 1 time in chapter 5. Like little children, I have written these things that you may not sin, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But here, Christ, usually He calls them, "I have appointed you." He calls them the ones He has appointed. But here He calls them little children. And He said, "I will be with you a little while longer. You will seek Me." But now He says, "And as I said to the Jews," and the Jews here were to the Jewish leaders and also to the people who had come to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles 6 months before, "As I told them, where I am going, you cannot come. And now I'm telling you that same thing." In fact, here it is where He told them in the Feast of Tabernacles, "I shall be with you a little longer, then I'll go to Him who sent Me, and you will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am, you cannot come." And the question is, where is He going? And the first response they had, "Oh, I know, He's going to go and preach to the Greek. He's going to go to a country where we cannot find Him. He will never come back again to Jerusalem." "But what is this thing?" He said, "You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am, you cannot come." But later in chapter 8, He said it again. But notice the result is different. Sorry. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I'm gone away and you will seek Me and you will die in your sins.'" But with the disciples, the end, He said, "You will look for Me," but to them, He's going to tell them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." For the Jews who did not believe, who rejected Him, He said, "You will look for Me and you will die in your sins." For His disciples, "I'm preparing a place for you." But the Jews said, "Will He kill Himself because He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And He said, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I say to you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am." And again, "You will die in your sins." But now this message is coming to the disciples themselves. And that takes us to our third point. So Jesus' task magnifies God's reputation. It was necessary to do it by Himself, and a necessary task. But now that Jesus will not be with them, it's an opportunity for them to show Christ-like character. And this one is actually, I put it in the present, because it refers to us. We don't have Christ with us, physically with us anymore. And one of the distinguishing marks of a believer is the way that they display the character of Christ. Some people have said, well, let me read it first. Verse 34. "The new commandment I give to you, and that you love one another as I have loved you, that you will also love one another." And some people have pointed out, well, that's not really a new commandment. It's in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament we have, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. So if he does something wrong, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people. You will not, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And here he's asking his people to, at least among the Israelites, to not bear grudges against one another. Proverbs 22 says, don't say, I will recompense evil. It says, wait for the Lord and he will save you. And a similar one, don't be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Don't say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So usually this commandment in the Old Testament is related to not taking vengeance, but showing self-restraint after you have been grieved. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is actually going beyond these Old Testament commandments, and he's referring to a complete life of love from the incarnation. Why did Christ took a human body? Because of love for his people. Why was Christ born of a virgin in a very humble family in a feeding trough, in a place for animals? Because of love. His life was dedicated for his disciples because of love. And now why is he going to the cross? Because of love. And what is he doing now after the cross? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father as an advocate, interceding for us. And in the future, what is he preparing? A place for us. His whole life is a life of love. And now the commandment that he's giving is, I need you to reflect my character and my behavior towards one another, especially among you. In fact, verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He's not focusing on the love that you might have for those who are not believers, especially that show that clearly that they are not believers, and that they might be antagonistic for the gospel. And he's not saying that we should not show love to them. But he says the greatest sign of love is the love that believers have for one another, that God's people have for God's people. I want you to show the same love that I have shown to you. And that's how others will know that you're my disciples. And that might be even attractive for other people. In fact, the first apologists, they wrote about the way that Christians care for one another where other people didn't. And that was very attractive for others. It's like, why would they do that? And that was part of the attractiveness of the gospel. So, when Jesus had already in that meal given them an example of how to love one another. You call me teacher and Lord? And he says, you say, well, because that's why I am. If I am your master, your Lord and your teacher, and if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example, not a commandment, but that you should do as I have done to you. So it's not an institution of feet washing, but the same way that he served them, he wanted us to serve one another. The next thing, the death of Christ magnifies God's reputation. It was necessary and an unaccompanied act. No one else could die for our sins. That's why he says, I am taken away from you. It is an opportunity for us to show Christ. Well, he's not with us. We can show that Christ-like character. And it was an event just difficult to understand for the disciples. Why does he want to do something by himself? We're with him. He has 11 of us now that Judas has left. So in verse 36, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, Master, where are you going? In some ways, he wants to find out what's his destination. Okay, you're saying that where you're going, we cannot come. Just like you told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And verses 36 to 38, each time you see Jesus saying, but you, it's a singular you, is speaking directly with Peter. It's just a personal conversation he's having with Peter within the Last Supper. So, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answers him, Peter, where I am going, you, Peter, cannot follow me now. But you, Peter, shall follow me afterwards. So at this time, and of course, Peter did die for the sake of the gospel, but not in place of others like the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a vicarious way, not taking our place as sinners. That's what Christ's task was. That's what it was, his only task, and he had to bear his task alone. But he said, you will come the way I'm coming. And in fact, what Christ was doing was preparing the way, and then you will know where I'm going, because I'm going to bring you to this place where I'm going. We're going to be together, but not now. This is not the right time. Where I'm going now, you cannot follow me. But you will follow me afterwards. But Peter said, but I'm willing to go with you. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm ready to lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus said, in some ways, Jesus is a prophet. And that's why he suffered several times, because he could see what was going to happen, and he could feel what was going to happen. And for Peter, he's going to tell him, Peter, you're going to lay your life for my sake. In 4 or 5 hours, you're going to deny me 3 times. And all the disciples, according to the other gospels, like, no, we're willing to die for yourself. Yes, we will fight for you. And Jesus told them, all of you will abandon me. And also as Peter and as a disciple, I mean, what do you say to that? And we know that he tried to argue back, no, Lord, I will never. And in fact, the words here is a double negative. I will never do that. I'm going to give my life for yourself. And Jesus completely knew what was going to happen. So it was something that something difficult to understand for all the disciples. We're ready to die for you, but you say you're going to go alone? And Jesus said, yes. And in fact, you are going to even reject me and not even recognize me. So he comes with another exhortation. The first one was about show Christ-like character when I'm not with you. And now he gives them an exhortation to trust God during this time. And the trust in God is especially during these horrible things, that this troubling stuff that is going to happen tonight. You need to believe that God has said all this and he's in control of all these things that are going to happen tonight. Sometimes we like to focus on the part that we're going to be with Christ. But that's just part of the encouragement. The main thing is that they need to trust as they are going through trouble and difficulties. So in chapter 14, verse 1, Christ continues after telling Peter that he's going to deny him 3 times. As these things are happening, let not your heart be troubled. Now, this word trouble is the same thing that Jesus had been experiencing, or the way that he has described what he has experienced when he thinks about it. In John 11:33, when Lazarus dies and he sees the people crying and mourning because of Lazarus, he sees Martha and Mary, something that happened to himself is he felt trouble. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was emotionally disturbed. It bothered him how much sin affected people. Then chapter 12, he comes as a king. He's welcome as a king. And the thought of being the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, what was coming, the coming up suffering for him, caused him again to feel trouble. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? And I, as I told you before, I don't think the next one is a question. I think it's a prayer. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come. And then when he thinks about the betrayal of Judas, when Jesus has said these things, he was troubled and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. But now he turns around and he tells his disciples, don't be troubled. I'm taking the trouble for your sake. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word believe there is the same form, and it can be indicative. You believe in God, you believe also in me, or it could be imperative. Believe in God, believe also in me. And I believe that it's an imperative both times. And so basically, trust what the scripture says about me. When after the resurrection, he was talking to two of his disciples, and he called them foolish because they didn't believe. They were slow to believe. You foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. When you believe the prophets, you are believing God. When you believe what Jesus has said, you are believing in him, that he is going to provide and fulfill what he has promised. But he said, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ who have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So I believe he's telling them, as you go through this time of trouble, as you see that all the disciples run away, Peter is, he already knows what's going to happen. The book of Luke says, after the cock crowed, thank you. It wasn't a crow, it was a cock crowing. After that happened, Jesus made contact with Peter, and Peter knew what happened, and then he went and cried bitterly. But he had this, probably later he thought about it. I know John did, because he wrote it in his gospel, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. It had to happen, just as the scripture said. And believe also in me. What I have been telling you, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and he will be beaten and spit upon and treated shamefully, but at the third day, and then be put to death, but at the third day he will rise again. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. And the same thing, basically, when you honor the Father, you honor the Son. When you believe the Son, you believe the Father. And vice versa. If you believe the Father, you will believe the Son. And that was the main dichotomy that Jesus was trying to point out to the Jews. You say you believe the God, whom you say is your Father, but if you believe him, you would believe in me, because I have come from him. So basically, believing the Son is believing the Father. Believing the Father is believing the Son. And here is a commandment to his disciples. Trust on what you have heard. And the same thing for us. We have the words of God. We're still waiting for Christ. And we have this promise that he's given in verse 2. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Notice here that he's talking about the house. At least that's the way that he's describing. And some people point out that the house of God is heaven. But the description that Christ is giving here is, the word mansions there is, it means places to dwell. So in my Father's house, there are many rooms or places where people can dwell, not just stay like a hotel where you go and stay for a few days, but for people to stay there and remain for a while. And it's probably not going to be, if you think of, it would be the fancy suites, if you want to put it. Whatever God has prepared, Christ is preparing, that he's preparing a place for us to be. And if we're not so, I would have told you. And the other thing is, he says, I'm not going to lie to you. If I couldn't prepare a place for you, I wouldn't tell you. God will not lie to you, and if God doesn't lie, I will not lie. And what I'm telling you is true, and if I couldn't prepare a place for you, I wouldn't have told you. But because I am preparing a place for you, and it's the truth, that's why I'm telling you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that receive you to myself, the word too, is the same, well, word that is used. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. That the word with is the same. I'm going to receive you. So you could translate, in the beginning was the word, and the word was to God, or with God, and the word was God. So in the same here, Christ is going to receive us, and one of the commentators translated it as a face-to-face relationship. Here, in a very close relationship. Here, the Word and God have a very close relationship. And what Christ is... The main point is not that we're going to... Well, he's going to have a place for us. But more important than that is we're going to actually have a close relationship with him. The main point is he's coming back to be so that we can be with him forever. In the meantime, he says, where I'm going, you can't come. But later, Peter, you can come. You will follow afterwards. But in the meantime, don't be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back so that we can be together. And let me just go back. The last point that I'm going over is what Christ is doing. He's providing access to God. The reason why he has to carry out this task is that he can bring people to God's presence, and also to bring people to God's blessing. The way that he described it in chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1, is he said to them, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon, or actually on, the Son of Man. Christ is saying, "This you are going to see that all the blessings, he's going to become a two-way path. A path for blessings from God, but also a path so that people can ascend to God. Some people call Christ Jacob's ladder. Or in this case, he is that connection between heaven. And he said the angels will be ascending and descending on me. I am that access. And he's going to tell them, is what I'm doing, this task that I have taken upon myself to do, is so that you can have access to the Father. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to let you access into the Father's house. Not another world, but actually this is going to be a place specific where the Father is, into my Father's house, and there will be a place for you to remain, to dwell, to stay there. And I'm going to come and get you so that wherever I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And still they are trying to figure out, just like the Jews were asking questions of a physical place. Well, where is he going? Is he going to go to the Greeks? So Thomas asks a very similar question. Or look at Peter's question again in chapter 13, the one we... Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? What is that place that you're talking about? I want to know. Now look at Thomas's question. Lord, we don't know where you're going. If you tell us, I can put in my GPS and we'll find a way to get to you. Come on, tell us where you're going. We want to know. But Jesus said, you know where I'm going. And Thomas said, no, we don't. and we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? But if you tell us an address, I'll just enter it and we'll be there. But then Jesus explains what he's doing. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am going to be that way of where I'm going. I'm actually preparing that way for you to be able to go to the Father. That he said, no one comes to the Father but through me. He had already told the Jews, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to where I have come from. And that's why Thomas should have at least had an idea where he was going. They didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, which is through suffering and death. But now he's explaining, Thomas, I'm going to the Father. And if you're going to go to the Father, I am that way. I am the road, that path between where you are and where I am. And basically that is the path for anyone to go to God's presence. I am the path, and I'm not just telling you the truth, but I am the truth itself. The fact that I can tell you something that you can rely upon is because I am the truth, and because I am the truth, I am the life also. When you get to the Father, if you come to this path, you will find the truth, or you will be on the truth, and you will also enjoy true life. Not life that ends, like this life that you're experiencing, but true eternal life. In the presence of the Father, there is abundance of life, there is everlasting life. So Jesus says, I am that path, I provide that access to God. That's what I'm doing as I take on this task by myself. We're still not enjoying the physical presence of Christ, and because of what he suffered alone, we can be sure that he spoke the truth. He went to prepare a way for us that we can have that access to God. And it had to happen that way. No one else is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus was that Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So the question is, are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe Christ that he actually can grant you access to the Father? And if you believe him, because he's the truth, you will have that access, you will be in that path, and you will be with him as well. So my exhortation this morning is those two yellow things. One of them is trust God, believe God, and believe Christ. He's the only way to enjoy that access to the Father's presence. But also, if you have believed God and Christ, then we're exhorted to act like him, to wash one another's feet, to show Christ-like character. As I mentioned, his whole life was devoted to showing love, and may we also devote our lives to showing that love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and sometimes it's hard to understand the truth and to take in the truth, and just like Peter, that he thought he could contribute to somehow to be with Christ, but that was not what the Father had in mind. It was something that Christ had to do by himself. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be obedient to what Christ has asked us to do, and to be able to show love to one another in our speech, in our actions, with our possessions, Lord. May we love you more than anything else and everyone else, Lord, and then may we, in this love, devote ourselves to please you. And Lord, how far we are sometimes from that goal. And if someone is hearing the word this morning, I pray that, and that person has not believed, God has not believed that Christ is the one who can provide access to the Father, that they might put their trust in what Christ has said and what the Father has revealed from the Old Testament, that they might receive eternal life this morning, because He's the truth and He's the life and He's the way. And thank You for letting us meditate in these things, Lord. And thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who made it clear. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.